Today we conclude our series on baggage. For the last few weeks we've been talking about the things that drag us down, the things that discourage us, the things that wear us out emotionally and physically. Some of this baggage that we've got to get rid of if we're going to go to the next level spiritually. So we began the series by talking about the baggage of guilt. Guilt says, I owe you. Guilt says, I've done something wrong, and therefore I'm guilty, so I must repay you and try to make it right. The second week, we talked about anger. Anger says, you owe me. I'm mad at you because you didn't meet my expectations. I'm mad at you because you hurt my feelings, so you owe me. Last week, we talked about jealousy. Jealousy says, God owes me. I feel jealous because you're taller than I am. You've got more hair than I do. You make more money than I do. You have a better job than I do. And why is it that everybody always gets the easy, you know? And life is so hard for me. And so we're jealous. We say, God, you owe me. Life's not fair. Today we're talking about greed. And greed says, I owe me. I deserve this. I've worked hard for it. You see, greed is the sin that we always see in other people, but we rarely see in ourselves. I don't think I've ever heard a person say to me, man, I'm a greedy person. Now, why do we always see greed in others? Because we tend to always compare up, not laterally or down. You see, if somebody has a better house than we do, then we look at them as maybe greedy. We're upset. But if somebody has the same house next to us, no problem. They have a smaller house, no problem at all. Jay Richards, in his book, Money, Greed, and God, it's a great book. I highly recommend it. I just completed that. It gives a whole different understanding, I believe, of this whole issue of money and capitalism in our culture. He says, according to the 2009 U.S. Census, there are 43.6 million Americans living in poverty. That blew me away. And so I began to look at his definition of poverty. Here's what you are classified as poor if you have in America today. You're classified as poor if you own a three-bedroom house with a one-and-a-half bath and a garage. 76% of poor households have air conditioning, 30% have two cars, 93% have a color TV, and 62% have cable or satellite TV. And you're living in poverty? The average poor American has more living space than the average person living in Paris, London, Vienna, and Athens. This past week, three pastors from Portugal were here. Myself and Chuck go over and teach leadership in Portugal, and they are a host over there, and so they came over here to look at CCV and see some things. And we were driving around town this week. You know the statement that they kept saying over and over and over? Where are all the apartments? See, we say we're living in poverty, and we have a three-bedroom house with one-and-a-half garage, and them, middle class and upper lower class in Portugal, they live in an apartment. See, for the greedy person, stuff equals life. Why is that? Because the stuff is an extension of who they really are. And so we say, just give me a little bit more, and I'll be satisfied. But you and I both know that more never satisfies. There's always one more deal, one more check, one more car, one more house, one more pair of shoes, one more dress, one more boat, one more jet ski, one more gun, one more set of golf clubs. If I just had one more, then I'd be satisfied. In fact, a recent survey found that 57% of divorced couples said money was the number one cause of their divorce. Over half. They can't get along with this whole issue of money. You see, God knows no socioeconomic boundaries. I've met greedy poor people and greedy rich people. And that's why I want you to take a deep breath and relax. We're not talking about sex or money here. Relax. If you tithe, just smile at me. Okay? If you don't tithe, it's up to you. Okay? That didn't go over very good, did it? Why is that? Greed is not a financial issue. Greed is a heart issue. And what I want you to understand today, and please, understand, keep an open heart and an open mind, that God wants to bless you, because all of us, if we're not careful, carry that baggage of greed. And it's basically an issue of our heart. That's why the Bible says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greeds. Why should we watch out? Because Jesus is saying that greed is the most subtle heart issue of all. You see, greed is one of the seven deadly sins. The 10th commandment talks about greed. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's house, or the things that your neighbor has. Jesus included greed along with murder and adultery in the list of sins in Mark chapter 7. Paul told the Ephesian Christians that no greedy person will ever inherit eternal life. My opinion, I believe the success of gambling can be traced to greed. You know, today that we spend more money on gambling than we do on all live concerts, plays, movies, music, and spectator sports combined. We spend more on gambling in this country than we do on education. So what's the big deal about gambling? In my opinion, it's the lure of the hope of hitting that big one that will change our lives forever, and finally, we're able to have what we've always wanted. And that's called what? Greed. You see, people with greed in their hearts fear that God can't take care of them or won't take care of them. Or more to the point, they're afraid that God won't take care of them according to the lifestyle they want. You know, the Bible has all kinds of examples about greed in action. Greed caused Eve to desire and acquire forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. Greed caused Samuel's sons to take under the table bribes. Greed led Esau to sell his birthright and his blessing to his brother Jacob. It was greed that motivated the money changers to set up tables in the temple. It was greed that betrayed the heart of Judas to sell Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And so Jesus was in the middle of some heavy teaching about depending on the Holy Spirit when somebody interrupted his teaching and they said, "You know what? Would you please settle a dispute over a family will?" Rabbis often settled family disagreements, but Jesus was not about to get in the middle of a family argument because he knew where there's a will, there's usually an argument. As many of you know, if you were here last week when Brian preached, this past week my father passed away. He'd have been 96 years of age this week. He and mother were married 72 years on the 26th of February. And thank you. They've been blessed. They've been able to live together. And about 2.5 weeks ago, Dad started going down real quick and went to the hospital. And he was so weak, his heart was strong and his vitals, but he was real weak and had been falling a lot. And they said, "You can't go back home. You got to go to the rest home." And so he was just a rest home for a week. You're not going to take a farmer and you know, put him in a rest home. But on the 26th, they celebrated 72 years. On the 27th, they invited the kids, grandkids, and great-grandkids in and celebrated. And all up in that week, my brothers and sisters said, "You had to get about this close to Dad to hear him. He was really weak." But as many people do, on that 27th, he stood up, sat up in bed, began to talk to everybody, rallied, told the grandkids to do a program. Always my mom and dad, the kids and grandkids to do programs. Always for the kids, do different things. Did a program for him. He even asked one of his great-grandsons, "Young man, you're going to be a preacher when you grow up." And then they all went home. The next morning, he died at breakfast. And man, that is the way to go. I want to say to all of you, thank you for your prayers, your cards, flowers, letters, encouragement. For my wife and I and our family, we are incredibly thankful, and I really appreciate that. I was named after my dad, but I looked like my mother's side of the family. All my brothers and sisters, they say, "Look like Wilson's." I look like Scott. So that was really the pits for me growing up because they'd say, "You're a Scott." I go, "No, I'm not. I'm a Wilson. I look like my mom." And enter my dad. My dad, since 1975, my wife and I have lived here in Phoenix. And every week when I would talk to my mom and dad on the phone, the last thing Dad has always said since 1975 is these two things. No matter how I felt, "Son, remember, love your wife and preach the Word of God." And if there's any two things that anybody ought to hear that loves Jesus, to me, it's those two. "Son, love your wife and preach the Word of God." And so a lot of people ask me, "How you doing?" And I said, "I'm doing great, except when I think about him." You can relate to that, can't you, if you've lost a loved one? And so God is really good. We have been so blessed, and it was an incredible celebration of his life. And as you know, when a parent dies, there can be many family problems and disagreements when it comes to dividing the family estate. Anybody ever go through that here? It's one of the happiest times of your life, isn't it? No, it's a pain. Because family can get so upset over that. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 12. Because it's in the middle of this setting where they ask him, look, we want you to solve this dispute over a family will. And Jesus realized, you're not talking about justice here. The real issue you're talking about is greed. I want, you know what I want. And so here's what he says. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you? Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And so then he told them this parable. Why? So that they would understand the issue of greed in their heart. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I've got no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, you got plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. In other words, you're going to die tonight. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Wait a minute. If our life is not defined by what we have, then what is it that defines our lives anyway? Because you see, greed is always that desire for more. And that's why so many Americans today were obsessed with this idea of more, more, and more. And if you're a Christian and you always need more and more and more, it's a sign of spiritual emptiness and incompleteness. Because what you're saying is, Jesus doesn't meet my needs. What you're really saying is, I need more than Jesus so that I will be happy. Let's talk about this whole idea of baggage, this whole idea of overcoming greed. Number one, refuse to allow goods to become your gods. You see, life is not defined by what we have, even if we have a lot. Because Jesus said, our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. Dave Ramsey said, you either learn to manage your money or your money will manage you. See, greed causes us, if we're not careful, to be out of control in pursuing things. This desire to acquire and have consumes us. That same kind of uncontrolled desire makes it easy for an Eskimo to kill a wolf. Do you know how they do it? They take a knife and put layers and layers of animal blood on a hunting knife blade, and then they freeze it. And then they put the knife in the snow with the blade sticking up. And the wolf smells the blood, and he comes over and begins to lick the knife, and he gets carried away with licking and licking and licking that he doesn't realize the knife has cut his own tongue, and his own tongue begins to bleed, and he can't tell the difference between the animal blood and his own blood, and he keeps licking and licking and licking until he bleeds himself to death. Greed does the same thing to us. It causes us to get out of control in pursuing more and more stuff. Contrast that with Jesus. Jesus lived a simple life and yet accomplished so much. How in the world did he do that? The key is Jesus was able to enjoy everything God had created without having to own any of it. He looked around at everything every day and he said, this is all mine that God has created for me to enjoy. I don't have to own it to enjoy it. He didn't let things dominate his life. His purpose was what? To bring glory to God and share the good news with everybody he could. If we're not careful, we as Christians do just the opposite. We pour the purpose of our lives into getting more and more stuff. And if we're not careful, over time, those things control our time, our energy, our money, and our lives. And so what happens? The pursuit of God no longer is first. The pursuit of things becomes first. And the pursuit of God takes second place. And we end up chasing the wrong thing. Robert Lind has said, quote, the man who loves money is the man who has never grown up, end of quote. Notice the difference. He didn't say the man who has money has never grown up. He said the person who loves money has never grown up. That's why Jesus said, watch out. Be on your guard for all kinds of greed. In other words, refuse to allow your goods to become your gods. Secondly, resist living a self-centered life. If you go back and look at Luke chapter 12, 12 times in this parable, the personal pronoun is used. This rich fool is totally self-centered. I mean, after all, isn't success determined by how much we possess? Doesn't success have to do with looking out for yourself and being number one? Not according to Jesus. And so this young man had a dilemma on his hands. What was he going to do with his bumper crop? His financial portfolio was growing by leaps and bounds. He had to expand and take advantage of the financial upswing and build more and more barns and get bigger and bigger and bigger. It sounds like most people in Arizona 3 or 4 years ago, doesn't it? And yet greedy people have a supersized view of ownership. I repeat that. Greedy people have a supersized view of ownership. They say it's all mine. But generous people have a supersized view of stewardship. They say it all belongs to God. I don't own it. I just manage the resources that God has entrusted to me. Listen carefully. There's nothing wrong with practicing good business principles. There's nothing wrong with making all the money that you can. There's nothing wrong with saving for the future. But there is something wrong with this unquenchable desire that we have to have more and more and more. It's called greed. But when you die, it's not a matter if somebody else will get it. It's just a matter of when and how they will get it. You see, either you will give it away while you still have time, or it'll be taken away when your time, your life, runs out. And so the moral of the story is this. If your eagerness to accumulate outpaces your willingness to give, you'll suffer a complete and total loss when your time runs out. My parents and my wife's parents modeled generosity for both Sue and I. My mom and dad have given property to their church, to the Christian college, while they were still alive. Listen carefully. This is Wilson 4:2. We can disagree and go to heaven. My philosophy is this. My parents don't owe me anything from their estate. They don't owe me, it's not mine. And it's theirs to do with whatever they want, and if they choose to give all of it to the work of Jesus Christ, that's their call. I think today so many families get torn apart when they what? They fight over something that's not theirs anyway. See, here's why I believe it's this way. If I don't receive what I think I deserve in the estate, I'll do what? I'll get bitter. On the other hand, if I receive things which I think I did not deserve, I will get blessed. Do you understand the difference? And that's why a lot of families that love each other, Christian families, get torn apart in the inheritance because they believe they have a right to whatever percentage is in the family. And my philosophy is, I don't deserve anything. Therefore, I can't get bitter. Whatever I receive, if anything, I am blessed. So this young businessman walked away from an adventure with Jesus. Why? He missed his purpose in life. He thought the key to life was getting more and more and building bigger barns and expanding his financial portfolio. And Jesus said, I'm sorry, man, you missed the purpose for your life. Because he thought, if I got full barns, I can relax and retire and party. Sounds like a lot of the philosophy of Americans today, isn't it? He only missed one thing. He was never in control in how long he was going to live. That's why God called him a fool. Why was he a fool? Because all of his life was centered on getting things for himself, but he died before he was able to enjoy them. The purpose of his whole life was misdirected. And all of us, if we're not careful, we live in danger of misplaced loyalty. Gang, I'm guilty of that. I struggle every day with misplaced loyalty. What is misplaced loyalty? Misplaced loyalty is that we forget that our ultimate trust and loyalty must be in God and God alone, and God will help take care of us instead of us believing it's our plans and our money and our possessions and our ability that takes care of everything. Because when we do that, we become self-centered rather than God-centered, and you can be wealthy in the eyes of everybody on your block, but you can be bankrupt in your adventure with Almighty God. That's why a big key to overcoming greed is resisting the self-centered life. And all of us struggle with that. Amen? Isn't that true? Because you see, the whole world teaches us what? It's all about you. It's all about me. No. It's never been about you. It's never been about me. It's always been about Jesus Christ. We got to be more God-centered than self-centered, or we're always going to struggle with greed. Number three, resolve to be generous toward God. You say, wow, maybe I'm more greedy than I thought. How in the world do I overcome greed? Greed is conquered by generosity. Generosity. The Bible challenges us to give generously. You see, giving isn't a nice suggestion in the Bible. Giving is a commandment. We give out of obedience to God for how faithful God has been to us. We give out of thankfulness to God for your incredible generosity. Think of it this way. God gave you $100 and he just says, you can use it all, just give me 10 back. You can't beat a God like that. Generous people are different. Generous people are upbeat and positive, and they're filled with faith. In my 40-some years of ministry, I have never met a negative, generous person. You know why? Generosity is contagious. You love to be around people that have that kind of a heart. To tell you the truth, you and I don't lose a thing by being generous. In fact, the more we give, it comes around and we gain a whole lot more. The Bible puts it this way, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others, here it comes, will himself be refreshed. That's why we need to step back and understand life from God's perspective. What's success in God's eyes? Success is not determined by how much you have. Success in God's eyes is determined by how much you give away. And that's why generosity is more than our attitude about money. Generosity is about the attitude of the heart. Generosity goes far beyond our wallet. Generosity is a lifestyle. You want to overcome the grip of greed in your life? Here's the key. Listen carefully. Ask God to enlarge your heart. Often, if we're not careful, we pray for God to do what? Enlarge my income, enlarge my house, enlarge my influence, enlarge my family, my company, my bank account, my investments. Wait a minute. Why don't you step back and simply pray, God, help me to enlarge my heart. Because when we enlarge our heart, we begin to see things from God's perspective and we get God's heart. I want you to listen to this video of one of our members named Chet, who basically, everything was going great, but his heart wasn't where God needed it to be. And some things happened for God to be able to change his heart and enlarge his heart to be what God wanted him to be. Listen to his story.
My name is Chet Van Dellen. I've been a member of the church for a little over 8 years. The baggage in my life that I've been carrying has been greed. And my story really starts back in the mid-80s. I was involved in an oil and gas company, and we were making money hand over fist. And it was that greed that drove me. We were able to take trips to Aspen and to do all of the things that people do when they have a lot of money. And it was desire for money and the desire for power and the desire for success that drove my life. I was consumed by this emptiness, because at the end of the day, when everything was done, we still had a hole in our heart. All the fame and all the glory and all the money couldn't fill that hole. Until one day the market changed and my whole life crashed. And I wound up losing everything. And when we lost everything, I thought it was God's fault. What I didn't realize at the time was that ultimately he was to blame. Because what he was really trying to do is make me understand that greed and power and fame and success were the world's ideas, not his. God really got a hold of me. And I began a prayer life. I began to read the Bible. I began to be involved in attending worship services, and tithing was probably one of the more important things that I got involved in. And I started to give back to God, not only in my time and my service, but giving him his money back. So today I realize that because life's not about me, I spend most of my time helping other people deal with their baggage and giving back. Because I believe, and I have come to believe, that that is what God wants from me.
So what's the real takeaway? How do we do what maybe Chet did and really allowed God to enlarge his heart? Let me give you 3 steps to enlarging your heart. Number one is priority giving. God's kingdom is funded first, and you live off of the leftovers. Many thousands of us are reading through the Bible this year, and if you've read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, you see over and over a theme that comes back again and again. And what is it? God says, you give me the first lamb without spot or blemish. Not the sick lamb. You give me the first lamb. You give me the first of your crops. You give me the first of your fruits. You give me your first son. Why in the world did God want the first of everything? Because he was trying to teach his people that when we give him the first of everything that we have, we are putting our total trust in God to provide. God and his purposes have got to be our first priority. My wife and I have always given God the tithe, the 10%. We've always given above that. And one of the things that we've started doing a few years ago is online giving. And I want to encourage you, if you want to make a priority, to do online giving. Because it's a way that we do a lot of stuff online now, and it's a way for us to simply know that the first check goes to the Lord. A couple weeks ago, I was sitting down and I really got convicted, because as I was going someplace and watching people buy things, I noticed that very few people write checks anymore. Very few people buy things with cash anymore. We buy it with a credit card or a debit card. Is that not true? Take a deep breath. We're not taking another offering. Relax, okay? It's okay. But I got to think about something. Isn't it interesting that for many of you, statistics say that 40% of Christians don't give anything to the church. 40%. And I begin to think, isn't it interesting that what we've done in the church over time is we have no way for you to give to the church each week. Because if you don't write a check in advance or give online, when the offering plate is passed, if you don't have any cash and you don't write checks, that's why 40% don't give. And so I thought, wait a minute, how can we change that? I'm serious. I talked to the IT team and said, let's develop a phone app where people can give. We use a phone app for everything else. While the sermon's going on, if you don't like it, you can go to the phone app and, right? Or secondly, you know, our elders were talking and we said, wait a minute, why don't we put some kind of a kiosk out for people to give? And obviously, it depends on how you're raised. I mean, if you're raised like I was, no way you do that. I mean, it looks like we're money changers in the church. We don't want no kiosk or ATMs. Really, the campus in Surprise, they have a kiosk, and a lot of people use it. Why? Because a lot of people are used to spending their money that way. A lot of you would rather do all your giving with your credit card. Why? You get airline miles for it. Right? Shoot straight? Come on. Isn't that true? And so if we're not careful, it occurred to me, you know what? Maybe we need to step back and reevaluate the different ways that we can let you express your faithfulness to God. Because if we ask you to do it the way we've always done it for 50 years, that's why most of us, we're not used to giving that way. Let me talk to you about priority giving. Write this down. 10, 10, 80. 10, 10, 80. That's the way you experience financial freedom. The first 10% goes to the Lord. The second 10% is when you save for yourself, and the 80% is what you live on to take care of your needs. And if you practice that, you will be financially free. Listen carefully, but if you always take care of yourself first, you'll never overcome the issue of greed. Want God to enlarge your heart? First thing, priority giving. God says, write the first check to me, and I'll take care of everything else. The second is percentage giving. I believe the starting point to giving, the starting point is 10% of your income. The Old Testament, the Bible, talks about tithes, which means 10%, and offerings. Because the truth is, when we are carrying a lot of debt, it is baggage. What is debt? Someone shared this acrostic. Debt is doing everything but tithing. When we're in debt, it's because we're doing everything but tithing. We're not trusting God. And the Bible says we are robbing God if we refuse to give. We rob God if we refuse to give Him the first 10%. If you have your Bibles, turn to Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament right before Matthew. All right? The last book in the Bible right before the Gospel of Matthew. Malachi chapter 3 says this. In chapter 3, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. We ask, whoa, God, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Maybe one of the reasons that America is struggling, because 40% of believers don't even trust God with the tithe. And he says, if you don't trust me, you're going to be under a curse. Bring the whole tithe, the 10%, into the storehouse, which was the temple, which is the church. Give the tithe to the church, that there may be food in my house. He says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. That's why those of you that are tithers, you know this statement is true. 90% with God goes farther than 100% without God. Tithers, amen? That's true. You know that's true. And you can't explain it. It does not make sense. But when you tithe and put God first, sometimes what happens? Your car doesn't break down. Sometimes you find that there's more money left over at the end of the month and you can't explain it. Sometimes opportunities for employment, there's all kinds of things happen because when you put God first, God says, I will take care of you. You don't believe me? He says, put me to the test and I will show you. It's sad today that less than 5% of Christians give 10% of their income to the church. And that's why the Church of Jesus Christ is so underfunded, to take the gospel to the whole world, to help the poor and the hurting in our city. Can you imagine what would happen? The resources we would have to impact the city and world with the gospel and help widows and orphans if we simply trusted God with the first 10%. Now, why is this important? Why does it enlarge our heart? Because giving the first 10% is evidence that your life is changing. Because if you're not a tither, I'm sorry, I love you, but you put yourself first. But when you begin to give God the first 10%, it is a lifestyle change. You're no longer putting yourself first, you are putting God first. Want God to enlarge your heart? Priority giving, put Him first. Percentage giving, begin at least with 10%. And thirdly, enlarge your heart and you'll have spontaneous giving. This is when you begin to be a cheerful giver. Generosity is over 10%. Don't tell me you're generous if you give 2%, because the Bible always talks about what? Tithes and offerings. It's the offering when you and I begin to be generous. When you see somebody in need, you do what? You give. Because when you are generous, there will come a time in your life when you will receive a windfall. You'll receive money from where you never expected it to come. And when that happens, if you're generous, your first thought will be, who in my community needs help? Who in my family needs help? Where can I invest this money to impact people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And when that happens in your heart, you will know that the habit of generous giving has broken the power of greed in your life. And when you become a spontaneous, generous giver, trust me, your life will never be the same. Because generosity is a habit that changes everything. We no longer go around like this, we go around like this. you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look what it says. Command those who are rich in this present world. Okay, that's all of us. Not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. Why? It's so uncertain. But to put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. You see, generosity is a lifestyle, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, you will lay up treasures for yourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. He's saying what? You are sending it on ahead to heaven, and you will take hold of the life that is truly life. This year, CCV, our slogan is what? We're all in. And my prayer that we would have the attitude of generosity, and we would be all in and known for our generosity, that we are willing to use the resources God has entrusted us to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, he says, you will experience real life. And in the process, this whole monster of greed and debt, the baggage that overwhelms us, we find our life and our heart will totally change. Would you all please stand? Please, nobody move, leave. I want to share two or three things, and then I want to close with prayer specifically. If you're a guest, we're honored to have you here. You say, wow, I came when you're talking about money. Okay? Sorry, generosity. God put it there. We're honored to have you. Stop by the information area. We have a free gift for you. Parents, you'll notice that camps sign up is already upon us. And if you sign up before next week, you'll have the best price. After next week, it goes up. And we have so many kids go to camps, we can't guarantee your kids have a spot. So please take note of that. Many of you have been looking around the city and seeing billboards and signs. The Luis Palau Crusade is in town this Saturday and Sunday night at Tempe Town Lake. I would encourage you, a great place to take your unchurched friends to also hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to close this series and close the service today by remembering in prayer those people in the Middle East, many people that are losing their lives fighting for democracy. I want us to remember those in Japan that have lost their lives because of the tsunami and the earthquake. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but the Middle East, very few Christians, mostly Muslims. Japan, one of the most unchristian countries in the world, very few Christians. I am not saying God caused this. Do not misunderstand me. But I believe God allows things to happen. And sometimes God allows things to happen that his kingdom might be advanced in any way that it can. And so my prayer is, during all of this unsettling in the Middle East, and even what happened in Japan with the loss of life and property, that maybe it will be an opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ to step in the gap and to show love, asking nothing in return. And maybe those people will see that everything they've went for, that hole is still in the heart. It's the hole that only Jesus Christ can fill. And our prayer is that this would be the greatest time for the gospel of Jesus Christ to advance around the world. Let's have a moment of silence and you pray, and then I'll close. God, today we're praying that you enlarge our heart. You have all the resources in the world, and you've given them to us, and you've asked us not to own it, but to manage it well and release it to you whenever you need it to advance your kingdom. We pray we'd have that perspective. God, as we see the loss of life, people killing each other in countries that want to be free, when we see the tremendous tragedy in Japan, we often ask why. There's many things we don't understand, but we know you're in control. And we pray you would teach us to live our life as if every day were the last. Lord, may the Middle East and Japan, may they see the love of Jesus Christ in action. I pray that it would release missionaries to be able to respond with love and share the gospel like never before. We pray for our city, for our nation, for our world. that all of us might make you the leader and the Lord of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Help us today to leave this place desiring to be generous with everything that we have, because you are a generous God. In your name we pray, amen.